with Psalm 41. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him into the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die, they say, and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. And then our gospel reading from John 13. Again, this is the scene where Jesus washes the disciples' feet and he shares the Last Supper with them, celebrating the Passover, and Judas goes out to betray him. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop. when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, indeed a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, we ask that you'd bless the reading and now the preaching of your word to your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. The week that we are in the Christian calendar, as you know, some of you probably, maybe all of you, is called Holy Week. And the latter part of this week, leading up to Easter, is called Passion Tide. Now, I gave you an explanation earlier as to what Maundy Thursday is about and what Maundy means. But that term passion is important. Maybe you've heard this phrase, the Passion of Christ, before. Certainly you've heard of the movie, The Passion of the Christ. Passion comes from the Latin word meaning suffering. So we're talking about the sufferings of Christ when we say the Passion of Christ. And these three final days of Holy Week, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, relate especially to the sufferings, or as our catechism speaks of it, the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in our text, in John 13, we read what might be called the mechanism that began Christ's sufferings. It was the betrayal of Judas. Judas's betrayal of Jesus is the mechanism that began his suffering. As it was said in our reading from the Psalter, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, he hath lifted up his heel against me. It was a friend of Christ who led him to the cross. It was the people of Christ that saw to it that he would be put there by the powers that had legal authority to crucify him. Now, when you read this text, you may stand back and gawk at it, gawking at this occasion, imagining your friends would never do this, imagining your own people would never do this to you. But remember that Christ himself said in this very text, the servant is not greater than his Lord. That is to say, if you see this come upon him, do not be surprised if it comes upon you. After all, he's called us to take up the cross and to follow him. And sometimes taking up the cross of Christ and walking in his steps is much more literal than we would like to think. As we read John 13, you can probably feel the emotion on the page. You can sense it as the text is read. There's a certain darkness over it for you if you know what happens ahead of time. Indeed, John says, once Judas has gone out, and then it was night. It was already the evening, and he means something much more by it, that a certain darkness is over this occasion. The Lord Jesus, in this intimate celebration of the Passover, he has his closest companions with him. But that man, he was there as well. That man whom we are told that Satan entered into. You heard at the beginning of John 13 that he begins to come under the sway of Satan in a special way. But imagine the corruption of one's heart that it would be for it to be susceptible, not just to Satan's working, but to Satan's entrance. Satan did not just use Judas. He entered into him. Maybe, children, you might think of how in your baptism you're promised the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. Christ enters you, as it were, by his Holy Spirit. Here in this moment, the devil enters Judas. Remarkably, Jesus still gives him the Passover. He didn't fence the table in this situation. He gave him the bread after he dipped it, and then he sends him out to do what he planned to do that evening. He didn't try to stop him. He didn't try to correct him. He told him to go do what he had come to do. Christ Jesus certainly had special knowledge of this. You even hear it throughout the Gospels on multiple occasions where Jesus says that all of his disciples are his except one of them, who is a devil, who is a demon, as it were. And hear what Christ the Lord says upon Judas's exit. He says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Notice the use of that very first word, "now." You might be asking the question, a one-word question. Now? At this moment, Lord Jesus? How could it be now? Judas has just gone to do what he had come to do. And I begin answering your question, if you're wondering why Jesus says now, with this answer. Welcome to Christianity. The thoughts of God are not your thoughts. How can this even be said by Jesus? Well, his passion, as I mentioned earlier, his passion is beginning. The time in which the point in Jesus' life at which God would be most glorified. His passion, his suffering, is a special time of his being glorified as the Son of Man. The Son of Adam is what that means. And in this passion, God also, God the Father, would be glorified through Christ. Now, we read this and we kind of step aside from the passion. And you can't do that. It's not apart from his passion or with exception to his passion that he would be glorified. You don't get to turn away from the sufferings of Christ and say, well, God is glorified because of what ultimately happens. No, God is glorified in and through the passion of his Son, in and through the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, which especially begins on Maundy Thursday. Now think of everything that happens between Jesus saying that and his death, and knowing that over that time, Jesus has said, the Son of Man is glorified and God the Father is glorified in him. In all those things that are happening, the unjust trials of Christ, the Son of Man is being glorified and God the Father is being glorified in him. The denial of Peter, the Son of Man is being glorified and God the Father is being glorified in him. The remorse of Judas. Remember that scene where Judas goes and throws the money back to him with remorse? The Son of Man is glorified and God the Father is glorified in him. The striking of the shepherd and the fleeing of the sheep, which Jesus promised would happen. The Son of Man is glorified and God the Father is glorified in him. In all of this, it is true that the Son of Man is glorified and God the Father is glorified in him. Matthew Henry says of this occasion that the Son of Man is now being exposed to the greatest disgrace, to be despitefully used to the last degree and dishonored both by the cowardice of his own friends and the insolence of his enemies. And yet, now he is glorified, he says. He says to think of the Son of Man being glorified in three ways. One, by obtaining a glorious victory over Satan. Indeed, the cross was not Christ's defeat, but Satan's defeat. Second, in a working out of glorious deliverance for his own people. For we know that the sufferings of Christ have special relation to our own redemption. Christ suffered even though we deserve to suffer. And the third, in giving a glorious example of self-denial and patience under the cross. The God the Father is glorified in two ways, he says. One, in his justice being satisfied. Of course, Christ is unjustly treated in some sense. But as I've told you before, this is one of the things that pops in my mind every season, every time this season of the Christian year comes around. We like to think of the sufferings of Christ as unjust, and they were. But in some sense, they were perfectly just. Because a sacrifice that is bearing sin coming into the holy presence of God is going to be tarnished. It's going to be cut up. It's going to be killed. And God's justice is being satisfied. And second, the manifestation of the holiness and mercy of the Father is, of course, being shown even through the sufferings of the Son. Did you notice the certainty of Christ in this declaration? He didn't say now, I hope, or now possibly, but now this indeed is beginning. Now this is happening. He knows that the time, or as he says in other places, his hour has come. The catalyst of his hour is the betrayal of Judas. Every moment of Jesus' life, when he was any of your age in this room, dear children, up to the time of this, every moment of his life from his conception was preparing him for this hour, as he calls it. And what does he do after Judas leaves? He proceeds to enter into a lesson. If you read the rest of this section, the upper room discourse is what it's often called. He teaches them most preeminently about the Trinity. What a thing to speak of in this time, this night of his betrayal. Humanly speaking, I'd imagine they'd be in one of two modes of operation. Imagine you're there, right? 12 of you and Jesus. And one of them leaves, and you're beginning to maybe understand that this man who is left is going to be the betrayer. You're probably pretty distracted. Or you're hanging on every word that Jesus says. The latter would be better, but humanly speaking, it's probably very difficult to listen to him at this time because of all the things swirling through your mind. And it is here in this first lesson that Jesus enters into after that man Judas has left, where he gives his new mandi, his new commandment. And he says to love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, some take this passage to be instituting foot washing as something like a sacrament, certainly a ceremony to be continued in the Christian church. I don't think that's quite what's going on. That opinion in church history is very small. Is it possible that foot washing in the church shows love to one another? Certainly. But I believe the call is greater than that. Loving one another can be shown by washing feet, but that's certainly not the only way. Because as we know, love is a disposition of the heart that is shown in actions. It needs both of those. You say you love someone, it must be accompanied with actions to prove that it is true. And Jesus is calling on his disciples and calling on us by implication to do this. Christ truly loves his people in the very reins of his heart, and that is shown in his actions both toward them and for them. So here's the question where you get into the application. What is the disposition of your heart towards one another? If Christ were to, as it were, fillet open your heart to see how you feel, whether you love one another. And when I say one another, I mean it in the way that Christ means it. Those who are in the church, right? He's not calling on us to love all men equally. Indeed, that is impossible. But to love most preeminently those who are members of his church. So what is the disposition of your own heart towards one another? What are the actions that flow from that heart toward and for your church family? There's a special orientation to the church here, but it's also in Galatians 6, chapter 10, where Paul says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially to them who are of the household of faith." This is the new commandment of Christ. You should love being with the people of God. You should do works toward and for the people of God. And this most especially applies, again, to your church family. Elders and deacons, remember this the next time that you're tasked with something. Remember the great commandments. This new commandment, or not the great commandment, the new commandment of Christ. Church members, whatever age you are, remember this. You're fulfilling the new commandment of Christ. Children, remember this. You are to love one another. You're to do good works toward and for one another. One of the benefits of having a biblical understanding of the Christian family is to see the Christian family as that, Christian. So every day in your home, if you live with your family, you have these one another moment opportunities. Practical ways to do this: share meals, take meals, assist in classes, attend services, attend Bible studies, lead family worship, teach your children the faith, pray for one another, pray with one another, be visible to one another. Don't pout that you have to do these things, and don't pout if others don't do them towards you like you'd like. Get to work doing your own duty, loving one another. Because the importance of this cannot be overstated. Jesus roots it in something that you might not expect. He says, by this, by loving one another, as Christ has loved you, all men will know that you are my disciples. Notice, this is not saying how much you love the world, but how much you love the church. Through our practicing of the new Maundy, or the new commandment of Christ, he says all men will know that we are his disciples. That is to say, you should care to some degree what the world thinks of you. That doesn't mean they'll love you. No servant is greater than his master. You can expect towards you what they did to him. But you are to love one another in such a way that the world would look on and know that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are to walk in the obedience of Christ. And when you love as he loved, you do that. You talk and you walk in the suffering of Christ when you endure what he endured, carrying this cross that is coming upon him tomorrow. And as we stand in a moment to sing our last hymn, "O Sacred Head Now Wounded," I'd encourage you to meditate on the suffering of our Savior, the one in whose suffering God was glorified, the one through whose suffering you have been redeemed. And remember how he loved his own. You are included in his own. He has loved you. But that love is meant to move you to love one another in obedience to the new commandment. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we bless you.